Well, we're going to continue our study in Deuteronomy 8, and this is a chapter that is just full of wonderful, it's just rich with the Word of God. Before we get started, I know we need to kind of clear up. There was some kind of confusion on where Chris and I went. I understand there was quite the debate going on. We returned last week from a trip to Kentucky, where we went to a conference held at the Creation Museum up by Cincinnati that was basically titled The Authority and Clarity of the Bible. And we heard some wonderful preaching and some teaching from not just pastors, but also from a medical doctor and several PhDs in geology, biology, engineers. We heard from a lot of people that have secular jobs that point to the fact of creation and the fact that it was a six literal day creation and that the flood actually did happen on a worldwide scale. It was very, very good. And this is the second time that Chris and I have been to the Creation Museum and to the Ark. And if you ever have a chance to go up there, I highly encourage it, because it is one that, especially for the Ark, once you get onto an Ark the size, and it's built to the true size of the biblical dimensions, and you look at the exhibits in there, it removes a bunch of doubt. It's like, this can happen. This can happen. And of course, the Creation Museum, they're all about Genesis 1 through 12. And then also, if you look into it, Genesis 1 through 12 contains pretty much a summary of everything in Scripture that follows. So if you can go, I suggest that you do. It's really great. One of the things that's nice about that, though, is I came back with a new, renewed belief in the authority of Scripture, that this is the inspired Word of God. And that is one thing that they hit, and it is true, and it removes not just for me a reasonable doubt, it removes for me any doubt that this is the inspired Word of God, the Creator, the Holy One. And that this, everything in here, is from beginning to end, his entire revelation. And so, for today's message, this is going to be a first for me. And mainly because I had to put up all the books and commentaries in my study. Chris got a new bathroom, as Vance can attest to, and I haven't put my books back. So as I was studying, all I had was the Bible. So I studied out of two or three versions of the Bible. So this message is based solely upon Scripture. No commentaries, but a lot of Scripture. So you might keep your Bibles handy. We're going to be turning to a lot of different Scriptures. But as I've always believed, the best way to interpret the Word of God is with the Word of God, because this is inspired. The notes in your study Bible are not inspired. The commentary is not inspired. Jerry, forgive me, but the Puritans are not inspired. They're very good, but they're not inspired. This is the inspired Word of God. So today we're going to talk about remembering, and it's going to be in Deuteronomy 8. And so if you will turn to Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living. And I do this, I study out of the ESV and the New American Standard and the New Living. But since we're going to be reading so much Scripture today, I have the New Living because it's one that as I read it and you follow along in whatever version that you have, I notice that pastors and teachers sometimes have to take a lot of time explaining the meaning of verses and clauses and things in the ESV and the New American Standard, where it just comes out in the New Living as something that we can understand. It's a good devotional reading Bible. So let's look at chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. Be careful to obey all the commands I am giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you or your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water and fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where the food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is as abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I am giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through great and terrible wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from a rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and to test you for your own good. He did all this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. But I assure you of this, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. Just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path, you will be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. Let's bow in prayer real quickly. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're a God that can be known. Thank you that you're a God that takes interest in your creation. And thank you for your salvation. Lord, help us to remember the things that you've done of old and the things that you've done in our lives. May your name be praised and honored here today, and may nothing but the truth be taught from this pulpit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, there's three things that this chapter can point out, and this is kind of like, you might have guessed, I love food. I'm a big eater, so I'm going to give you a food analogy. This chapter is like a porterhouse, and this wonderful steak that's in this chapter, I have 1 hour, and so what I'm going to try and do is I'm going to take the filet part, the most tender part of the porterhouse, and I'm going to kind of cut like three little holes or pieces of bites of meat. Now, unfortunately, with just 1 hour that we have, you're only going to get to take one bite and chomp on it about two or three times before you swallow it. But I want to encourage you to look back at this chapter and see how rich that it is and full of spiritual knowledge and wealth. And enjoy, hopefully you'll enjoy the little chompings of the steak that I'm going to give you this hour. Now, the title of this is Remember. And first of all, we need to remember what Scripture is. And this is what was so helpful to me on vacation. I think God ordains this kind of, you know, this big, it's amazing to me how God can, throughout eternity past, see that, you know, Chris and I are going on a vacation and we're going to the Creation Museum and we're going to be at a seminar where the authority of Scripture is presented. And then Jerry's going to be gone preaching and ask me to teach on Deuteronomy 8. Where the authority of Scripture and remembering is so important. So the first part of remembering is we need to remember what Scripture actually is. Hebrews 4:12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable." Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So, in remembering, we need to remember what Scripture is. When Jesus taught and he would rebuke, he would always say, haven't you read? When Jesus did battle with Satan, he would say, it is written. The apostles established authority by not pointing to other rabbis not pointing to the philosophers of the day, but pointing to the authors of the Old Testament. The scripture itself says in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, if you want to turn back, and this is why we need to always remember this, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today." Now, here's what I'd like you to, we've all read that, but I want to go on. "Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." We're to remember, we're to talk about, we're to brag. C.S. Lewis talks about the fact that when we actually worship something that's important to us, that praising is a natural way or a natural outlet. Whenever a guy gets a new girlfriend, and man, he's talking, he's praising her. "Isn't she pretty? Isn't she smart? Isn't she this? Isn't she that?" Whenever the Sooners win, you hear all the guys talking about, "Man, did the Sooners play great? Did they do this?" or whatever your sports team is. Or when you receive a good meal, you praise the cook. Or when you receive something from somebody that's good, the praise is a natural outflow of a worshipful heart. And in that, it is something that should come naturally from us. So the scripture itself says, you should be praising God. You should be talking about God. You should be letting people know, what did God do in my life today? Unfortunately, when we come to church, there's not a lot of talk about that. We're talking about this in our life or that in our life. We're talking about our problems, our illness. We're talking about the Sooners or the Cowboys. But very rarely, and this is sad, and I am guilty of this, do you hear at church, "Let me tell you what God is doing in my life." Well, there's a reason for that. God's not doing much in my life if I can't tell you what God has been doing in my life. So real quickly, I'm going to tell you what God's been doing in my life. Recently, hardship has entered our life in several areas. Not big hardship, not terrible hardship, but just, you know, hardship that causes you to have to stop and say, look, normal life is not continuing. We're going to have to take a step back, reevaluate. Well, when we do that, that causes us to have a chance for prayer. You have to go to the Lord. And in the past couple of months, I have been really been immersed in Scripture, been praying to the Lord, and I've noticed a side effect of this. As I've immersed myself in Scripture and I've been praying to the Lord, sin that I would normally have to battle, that I'd normally have to look at and go, oh, I can't do that, and oh, the temptation, and oh, the fight, the desire for that sin has been removed. The desire to spend more time in the Word of God and to be in prayer has been increased. I've even turned off, for the most part, the Big Bang Theory reruns that I watch at night, which is my way of just white noise so that I can get through. So I'm going to brag on God. Scripture, immersion in Scripture, immersion in the disciplines of prayer and things like that, it makes you desire God more and the world less. And it's a natural function that comes almost like the tree that grows, the fruit that comes out of it is natural from the tree that it's that's bearing the fruit. So I'd have to say, looking at myself, the fruit in my life has naturally become better in the last 2 months as I have stepped up my time with God and time in the Scripture. So, a little bit of bragging on God. Now we'll go on. All right, we're to repeat, talk about, think about, and that's what Deuteronomy is. It's a repeat of basically the first four books of the Bible, of the law. It's a second repeat of law. And even through Deuteronomy, even through the book, it's repeated again and again and again. It's like Moses and God through Moses is trying to get through their heads. You need to know this stuff. You need to understand this stuff. You need to remember. Now, the first verse says, be careful to obey all the commands I am giving you today. So, be careful. Be careful. Attention must be paid to obedience, otherwise you will forget. Right. And all the commands. All the commands means all the commands. Not just the commands we like, not this the commands that are easy, not this the commands we can use to look at others and go, you're not obeying that command, but I am. All the commands of God are to be obeyed and carefully. Verse number 2 tells us, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness. Remember, and that's kind of the theme. God is really set on us remembering. In fact, get your Bibles. We're going to stay in the book of Deuteronomy, but I'm going to show you how remembering is a theme that runs throughout the book. So let's start with chapter 4, verse 9. But watch out, be careful to, but watch out, be careful never to forget that you what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live. Be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren. Remember, not to forget is the same as remembering. Okay, 5:15, Deuteronomy 5:15. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with his strong hand and powerful arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day. Chapter 6, verse 12. When you have eaten your fill in this land, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. But don't be afraid of them. Just remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all the land of Egypt. Remember the great terrors of the Lord that the Lord your God sent against them. You saw it with your own eyes. And remember the miraculous signs and wonders and the strong hand and powerful arm which he brought you out of Egypt. The Lord your God will use this same power against all the people you fear. Chapter 8, verse 18. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed with your ancestors with an oath. 9:7. Remember and never forget how angry you made the Lord your God in the wilderness from the day you left Egypt until now. You have been constantly rebelling against him. 15:15. Remember that you were once slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I'm giving you this command. Chapter 16, verse 3. Eat it with bread made without yeast. For 7 days the bread you eat must be made without yeast, as when you escaped from Egypt in such a hurry. Eat this, the bread of suffering, so that as long as you live, you will remember the day you departed from Egypt. And verse 12. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, so be careful to obey all these decrees. Chapter 24, verse 9. Remember that when the Lord, remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam as you were coming out of Egypt. Verse 18. Always remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from your slavery. That is why I have given you this command. And finally, 25:17. Never forget what the Amalekites did to you as you came from Egypt. So we can see, and the reason I've done this is to show you that remembering isn't hard. Actually, forgetting is hard, and I'm going to do something mean to you guys right now. I'm going to show you that remembering is not difficult. Forgetting is what's hard. I'm going to give you a number right now, the number 19. Y'all say it back to me. What number did I just say? Number 19. Number 19. Now, I will challenge you, even those of us over 50, to forget the number 19. And any time that you see the number 19, you'll remember that's the number Bruce Coker said in his sermon on remember. And then what will he remember? We'll remember the Word of God. But you will never be able to forget that this day I defy you to forget the number 19. As long as you're alive, you will remember the number 19. Because you're trying to forget it. And when you see it now, because I've made such a big deal about it, it will stick out in your head. When you see 19, you'll remember. When you hear 19, you'll remember. When you try and forget, you go, what's that number I was trying to forget? Oh, yeah, 19. So Remembering is easy. Forgetting is hard. Try and forget it. And I bet you that, yeah, I mean, if you truly forget it and you come by and say, Bruce, I actually forgot the number that you gave me, 19, that won't work. Now, you might truly, I mean, if you truly, truly do forget it, let me know, because you will be the first one that I've ever done that to. That was done to me in college by a professor, and I still remember the number that he gave me. You ever guess what number it was? That's correct. So, remembering is easy if you keep it in front of you, and that's the trick to the psychological thing that we just did, because the number will always be in front of you. Now, how do we remember the Word of God? Well, you have to constantly keep the Word of God in front of you. So, let's go back to verse 2 in chapter 8, and God is telling us, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness these 40 years. Talk about it. Keep it in your mind. Do not let it fade from memory. You didn't have history books. You didn't have pictures. The only way that it could be remembered was through the oral traditions of what happened. Now, of course, we have it here in the Word of God that Moses wrote down. So, constantly remembering what the Lord your God did for you in the wilderness. Now, what did he do? Well, he humbled you and tested you to prove the character, to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Or some versions say he tested you to know what was in your heart. By forcing total dependence on God, he determined and he showed you how you would act. Would you obey or would you disobey? So when God tests us, and it says in the Bible that God tests us, he already knows what's in our heart. I mean, 2 Chronicles 28:9 says, for the Lord searches every heart and he knows every plan. And Jeremiah 17:9 through 10, this is a verse that's all too true in our lives. The human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to their actions and what they deserve. So we know that God already knows what's in our heart, so why are we tested? Well, it says we're tested for our own benefit so that we can see how evil that we actually are. And I always love to bring up, I've actually used this in a jury trial in closing, and I love to bring it up, and for you guys that I was going through Proverbs with, it's the tea bag of truth. And the tea bag of truth is the world. It's the hot water. If you take the tea bag and it's dry and it's not, you know, it's not in the hot water, and it's just, it's nothing but a dry tea bag with some leaves in it, and so it's not too bad. But you put that tea bag in hot water. You put it in cold water, it just kind of gets it wet, but you put it in hot water, and it makes what's in that bag come out. And so the hot water of adversity, the hot water of the world, takes and makes, squeezes the nastiness that's in that bag, because I'm a coffee drinker, tea's nasty. No. brings it out. And like that, in our souls and in our bodies, we can go out and we can fool most people. We can put on the nice shirts and act all holier than thou. And it's kind of funny that everybody has the joke about when they're growing up and they're going to church and the family's fighting. And I mean, there's bloodshed and all the way to church. And then it was like, oh, sorry. It's like, church, everybody put on smiles. Going to church like nothing's wrong. Oh, we're so holy. And then church is over with and the fight continues. The world takes that hypocrisy, and when you are put under adverse conditions, the real you seeps out. And what's the real you? It's evil. It's the evil that's in our heart. And that's exactly what God did to the children of Israel, and that's what God does to us today. You know, James says, hey, you know what? When you're being tested, praise God. Well, why? It's terrible. It's painful. And he says, do you know what God's doing? God is letting you see in yourself what God already sees. And now you have a chance to repent of it, to give it up to God, and to get rid of that nastiness that's in your heart. So God knows. We're tested for our benefit. God humbles us by showing us that we're not in control. In the tea bag of truth in the hot water, we don't want to be in the hot water. It's painful, it's uncomfortable, and we would not put ourselves through anything like that if we could avoid it. We would not willingly subject ourselves to the test. I have been through several hard times in my life that I can look back and say I have not grown as much spiritually as I have during these times of testing and adversity, but I would not go back to them for the world. Joseph was in prison. Joseph was sold as a slave, and it was hard for Joseph. Now, it was necessary to make Joseph into the man that God needed him to be second in command of Egypt, but Joseph would have never willingly put himself in that. So God used the evil of his brothers to also be for good for Joseph to change his personality and his character to burn away all the dross to make Joseph gold to prepare him for the service that God had ordained for him before the foundation of the world. But if you had asked Joseph, would you want to go back to prison? Would you want to go back to Potiphar's house? Joseph would probably go, not on your life. I'm glad for that, but I wouldn't want to go through it. But the problem is that we're never through it in this life. We constantly have to go through the test because we constantly have dross in our life and evil in our life that the tea bag of truth is holding that the hardships and hot water of the world needs to bring out so that it can be repented of and the dross burned away. So we are humbled. We are not in control. And I'm glad that if I'm not in control, that God is in control, because actually I believe God loves me more than I love myself. And if there's going to be somebody in control of my life, isn't it great that it's going to be the omnipresent, omnipowerful, omnipotent Lord of the universe, the Creator who knows everything before it happened and who nothing happens unless it is allowed and ordained by God. So it's good to be in His hands, even though it's times of terrible testing. But God used that. He humbled us to show us He's not in control. It tears away the emotional mask and defenses that we have. So God used this hunger to test His people. Now, of course, we all know from the story, how did they react? Well, pretty much like all of us would react. You know, we're awful hard on the people of Israel, I notice. I was like, how can they? They had God in their presence, and look what they did. They did this, and they did that. And you know what? I bet that if we were in the same situation, and I'm thirsty, I'm going to be whining for water. If I'm hungry, and it doesn't even take that long. I mean, you know, I have occasionally fasted for 24-hour periods. Fasting is a hard thing for somebody like me because it brings out all the ugly. When I am hungry, I am ugly. And so, you know, I can imagine being in the wilderness and I'm used to eating well in Egypt and there's no food. So, you know, I pretty much would be, I'm just going to tell you now, I'd be just like one of them. And I kind of bet so would y'all also. But Exodus 16:3 tells us, and I love this. This is, okay, I know this, I'm digressing, but Chris and I like to watch The Goldbergs. And The Goldbergs is a comedy, and it's about a Jewish family. But they have the Jewishness down perfect. The executive producer is the guy that actually lived out, was one of the characters in there. And so I love Exodus 16:3 because this reminds me of the Goldbergs and of the Jewish folks that I know. This is them. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. I mean, very dramatic. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moan. There we sat around with pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you've brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Kind of sounds like a teenage girl, doesn't it? We're talking major, sorry. Well, you're an adult now. Sorry, David. Okay. But anyway, the drama is there. Oh, my goodness, it's terrible. Look what you've done. And, you know, you just came out to start. Why didn't you just leave us alone, God? We are better off being slaves. Whoa. That's what they're saying to the God of the universe. Why didn't you leave us in our slavery, even though we were crying out to you day and night because we're in slavery? Why didn't you leave us alone because we would have been better off than what you've done? It's just a sense of distrust there in God. I love, in fact, let's turn, keep your finger in Deuteronomy 8, but let's turn to Psalm 78. Is that Psalm 78? By the way, what's the number I gave you? Come on, I don't believe y'all for a minute. Psalm 19. No, Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And we're going to start in Psalm 78 with verse 17. Yet they kept on sinning against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They stubbornly tested God in their hearts, demanding the foods they craved. They even spoke against God himself, saying, God can't give us food in the wilderness. Now, I love this. This is why I love the New Living. Yes, he can strike the rock so water gushes out, but he can't give his people bread and meat. When the Lord heard them, he was furious. The fire of his wrath burned against Jacob. Yes, his anger rose against Israel, for they did not believe God or trust him to care for them. But he commanded the skies to open, and he opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna for them to eat. He gave them bread from heaven. They ate the food of angels. God gave them all they could hold. He released the east wind in the heavens and guided the south wind by his mighty powers. He rained down meat as thick as dust, birds as plentiful as the sand on the seashore. He caused the birds to fall within their camp and all around their tents. The people ate their fill. He gave them what they craved. But before they were satisfied their craving, while the meat was yet in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of men and struck down the finest of Israel's young men. But in spite of all this, the people kept sinning. Despite his wonders, they refused to trust him. And even then, even after he starts raining down manna from heaven and the quail that they have, at the end you'll read in the Bible where they says, all we've had to eat for these 40 years is manna and quail. I'm so sick of manna and quail. Okay. They cannot be pleased. They see God living in their midst. And I love this one when you go back up to verse 20. Oh, yeah, sure, he can strike water from a rock, but he can't give bread and meat to his people. Oh, sure, he can open up the sea so we can pass on dry ground, but he can't give bread to his people. So you see how we are. And this really reflects how all of us are. We do not want to trust. We do not want to trust. So flip back to 8. He did us to humble us, and he, so basically he did this to teach that man does not live by bread alone, but that we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now there's two components to this lesson. First, there's the physical provision, and that's in Matthew 6:33, and it's in the Sermon on the Mount. We're all familiar with it. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So that's one lesson, and God is always giving the physical provision. He tells people, you know what? Work for the food that does not perish. I will provide your physical needs. Don't worry about your physical needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and I'll give you everything else that you need. So there's the physical provision, and that's part of what's being taught in Deuteronomy. Then we have the spiritual provision, which points to Christ. Now, remember I told you that in this lesson we will have the scripture pointing to Christ, there will be a warning for America, and then there will be prophecy. Those are the three things we're looking at. So here we have pointing to Christ in this scripture. So we're talking about we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. John 6:35 says, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. John 6:58 says, I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, but will live forever. John 6:68, where Peter is speaking, says, you have the words that give life, everything that proceeds from the mouth of God, the word of God. John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread which I offer up so that the world may live is my flesh. And then John 6:27, don't be concerned about the perishable things like food, or I could put in, or cars, or houses, or fashion, or education, or even health. well-being. Don't be concerned about earthly things, okay? But spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me his seal of approval. So I think the spiritual lesson is clear. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Notice, not your righteousness. Seek his righteousness that's imputed to you, and everything will be added unto you. By the way, did you know that Satan has his own bread? Satan, through the world system, has his own bread. I mean, Satan tries to copy everything God does. He tries to mimic everything that is there. He's real subtle about it, but it's the bread that we really seek. This is when we say the physical things that we seek, we're seeking through the world system Satan's spiritual bread. Matthew 16:6 says, "Watch out," Jesus warned them, "beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then in verse 12 he says, "Then at last they," the apostles, "understood that Jesus wasn't speaking about the yeast and bread, but about the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." The world's bread is also described in 1 John 2:16 that says, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and pleasures." By the way, those three things, that's a consistent theme throughout the Bible. If you want to see the first time those are mentioned, you go to Genesis 3 when the serpent is talking to Eve. Those are the exact three things that Eve is tempted with. So let's look at this for a second. Okay, the world offers physical pleasure, and the woman saw the fruit and saw that it was good for food. Craving for everything that we see. The woman saw that it was pleasing to the eye. And then the pride in our achievements. And the woman knew that it would make her like God. Boom. She fell for the fake food. She believed Satan over God. And that's what caused the fall, and that's why we're here today. And look at the temptation of Jesus in the garden. The same thing. Turn these stones into bread because you're really, really hungry. Physical craving. Why don't you jump off the temple so that everybody can see who you are, because then there will be no doubt. Well, pride. I want to show everybody I'm the Son of God, and why don't you bow down and worship me and I will give you all these kingdoms, which, by the way, notice it says that I have authority to give here on earth. We shouldn't be surprised when our political systems and our governments and the world in general is polluted and corrupt because it is part of the world system. We will never, ever, ever reach a utopia from the outside world. Christians will never progress the word of Christ through political institutions. The only thing that will progress the word of Christ is preaching the word of Christ and one-on-one taking the word of Christ to a lost and dying world. Now, does that mean we should just not vote? No, we need to vote. We need to stand up. We need to be the light. Just don't be surprised when the politicians let you down, because pretty much I know a lot of politicians, and I wouldn't put stock in any of them. So, but then again, we're all sinners. I wouldn't put stock in me either. So what am I saying there? I don't know. So we have the same thing throughout, the same three temptations that God gives us. However, the Word of God changes and strengthens the believer. So these changes, the fruit changes in our lives because the tree changes from the Word of God. So the takeaway of this, the takeaway is that even though God tested and humbled by taking away their food, that man does not live by bread alone or by fashion or by riches or by reputation or by having the most toys. Man lives by the Word of God. So for me, the motto, and you know, if you know how I love breakfast, this is big. The Bible's more important than breakfast. The Bible is more important than work. The Bible is more important than OU football. Seriously. More important. It's more important than anything. Your first priority should be to immerse yourself in the Word of God, because here's what's going to happen. You have people that are in your life that you love. Now, the best thing that you can do for those people is to be so close to God that you're reflecting His glory, and that by you being close to God, through immersion in the scriptures and prayer and the disciplines, reflects God's glory to a lost and dying world. And to your loved ones, that will be the best witness and testament that they can have. And so the closer you are to God, the more they see you, they're going to be one of closer to God, the better off they're going to be. So that's really the most kind thing we can do for our loved ones, is to be the best Christians that we can be. Does that make sense? It does? Oh, great. That means I'm going to have to do that when I go home, huh? Yeah, that's the one thing. If you want to be important, if you want to be eternal, you be a mirror to God's glory through Scripture. Okay, now we're going to go real fast because I know that I've taken a lot of time, but the first four verses were really, really important. Verse 4 and 5, God says, "For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister and swell." Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So God recalls to their memories the miraculous physical provisions of their 40 years in the desert. And in 6 through 9, God shows his abundant grace and goodness in providing them with actually more and better than what the world itself could provide. Because none of us has ever had manna or quail. None of us have ever had the miraculous provision of God. And even through the desert, God was miraculously providing for them. And he tells them in verse 10, "Remember to praise and thank the Lord for his gift." Now we're going to get to the second point, the warning. And I would like to say it was not only a warning for the Israelites, but it's a warning for America also. Riches and prosperity bring amnesia. Yeah. That brings amnesia. Let's look at verses 11 through 18. "But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I am giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through a great and terrible wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and to test you for your own good. He did this all so that you would never say to yourself," see if this sounds familiar in America, "I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy." Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. Warning, warning, warning. Let's keep your finger in Deuteronomy. Let's turn to Ezekiel. And we're going to read Ezekiel 5. And here we're going to go through a lot of scripture. But God can say it so much better than I can. So we're just going to let God say it to you. I'll just point it out to you. Ezekiel 5, starting with verse 5, and we're going to go through verse 17. "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. This is an illustration of what will happen to Jerusalem. I placed her at the center of nations, but she has rebelled against my regulations and decrees and has been even more wicked than the surrounding nations. She has refused to obey the regulations and decrees I gave her to follow. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. You people have behaved worse than your neighbors and have refused to obey my decrees and regulations. You have not even lived up to the standards of the nations around you. Therefore, I myself, the Sovereign Lord, am now your enemy. I will punish you publicly while all the nations watch. Because of your detestable idols, I will punish you like I have never punished anyone before or ever will again. Parents will eat their own children and children will eat their parents. I will punish you and scatter you to the winds, the few who survive. As surely as I live, says the Sovereign Lord, I will cut you off completely. I will show you no pity at all because you have defiled my temple with your vile images and detestable sins. A third of your people will die in the city from disease and famine. A third of them will be slaughtered by the enemy outside the city walls, and I will scatter a third to the winds, chasing them with my sword. Then at last my anger will be spent and I will be satisfied, And when my fury against them has subsided, all Israel will know that I, the Lord, have spoken to them in my jealous anger. So I will turn you into ruin, a mockery in the eyes of the surrounding nations and all who pass by. You will become an object of mockery and taunting and horror. You will be a warning to all the nations around you. They will see what happens when the Lord punishes a nation in anger and rebukes it, says the Lord. I will shower you with deadly arrows of famine to destroy you. The famine will become more and more severe until every crumb of food is gone. And along with famine, wild animals will attack you and rob you of your children. Disease and war will stalk your land, and I will bring the sword of the enemy against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Notice in verse 15, he says, this is a warning to all the nations. And I'll show you how I punish and judge the nations that turn their back on me. Could this have been written about America? It has. In fact, let's take it up one step. Let's all turn over to Amos 6. Amos is one of the minor prophets. And this, I tell you, when I read this for the first time, with the clientele that I have, the type of law that I practice, there's a lot of wealthy people. This just, the whole chapter speaks of America. Amos 6, starting with verse 1. What sorrow awaits you who lounge in luxury in Jerusalem, and you who feel secure in Samaria. You are famous and popular in Israel, and people go out to you for help. But go over to Calneh and see what happened there. Then go to the great city of Hamath, and down to the Philistine city of Gath. You are no better than they were, and look how they are destroyed. You push away every thought of coming disaster, but your actions only bring the day of judgment closer. How terrible for you who sprawl on ivory beds and lounge on your couches, eating the meat of tender lambs from the flock and the choice calves fattened from the stall. You sing trivial songs to the sound of the harp and fancy yourself to be great musicians like David. You drink wine by the bowl full and perfume yourselves with fragrant lotions. You care nothing about the ruin of your nation. Therefore, you will be the first to be led away as captives. Suddenly, all your parties will end. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his own name, and this is what he, the Lord, of God of heaven's army, says. I despise the arrogance of Israel, and I hate their fortresses. I will give this city and everything in it to their enemies. If there are 10 men left in one house, they will all die. And when a relative who is responsible to dispose of the dead goes into the house to carry out the bodies, he will ask the last survivor, is anyone else with you? When the person begins to swear no by, he will be interrupted and say, stop, don't even mention the name of the Lord. When the Lord gives the command, homes both great and small will be smashed to pieces. Can horses gallop over boulders? Can oxen be used to plow them? But that's how foolish you are when you turn justice into poison and the sweet fruit of righteousness into bitterness. And you brag about your conquest of Lodebar. You boast, didn't we take Carnium by our own strength? O people of Israel, I'm about to bring an enemy nation against you, says the Lord God of heaven's armies. They will oppress you throughout your land, from Labo Hamath in the north to Arabah Valley in the south. Think about this, lounging on couches, singing frivolous songs, perfuming ourselves with lotions, eating the best meats the world has to offer, not ever being in want, sprawled out on ivory beds, parties, America. Yep. Now, if God did not spare his chosen people of Israel from judgment, and God specifically says this is a warning to the nations, and specifically points out other nations in the Old Testament and judges other nations, how can we as America say, God won't touch us? Because we're a country founded on God. You know what? I would venture to say that, you know, how many people truly believe our motto, In God We Trust? It's under attack. What about in our Pledge of Allegiance? One nation under God. It's under attack. Our former president, Barack Obama, said, "We are no longer a Christian nation, but we are a nation of many gods." Yikes. I think Mr. Obama just pretty much shook his fist at God and go, "Do your worst." And it's so easy for God to judge. Don't let us think that we're protected. One electromagnetic pulse attack and all of our computers are down. All of our cell phones are down. Industry stops. Production of medicine will stop. If you drive a car with a computer, it's likely that you'll be stuck wherever you're at. Judgment. We have increased tornadoes. Oklahoma's even having earthquakes, yeah. And we have fires, wildfires, floods, natural disasters that are coming, hurricanes, a lot more than ever when I was a kid. Are these the birth pains of judgment? And look at what's going on in the nation. When it talks about the people are stirred up like the ocean in the mire, nobody's happy. We have more stuff than at any time else in world history, and we're angry. Why are we so angry? We have more stuff, and stuff's supposed to make us happy. You know, the most miserable people I have ever met are those that are vastly rich. They're just miserable. How many rock stars and how many movie stars and how many rich people have committed suicide? It's like, why? You have everything. Well, they don't. But what I want you to think about is we're ripe for judgment. We're begging for judgment. We were a nation that was founded upon God, and in our prosperity, the baby boomers, my generation, started to turn its back on God and started to say, "We don't need you, God. By our own strength, by our own power, we have built this, and it's ours. We made this wealth ourselves, all this blessing we deserve." And we started to hide from God, and we started to change for God. "I don't want the God of the Old Testament. He's a judgy God. I want a God of love. I want the God of Drew Carey." Drew Carey thought philosophy, God's like your grandpa. Everybody gets into heaven. No, that's not what the Bible says. In the Bible, that's the Word of God. God is a God of judgment. We are all accountable to Him. And folks, don't be surprised if we all go into judgment together. Because weren't Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were good, God-honoring Jewish princes. And guess where they ended up? In Babylon. So when judgment happens on a corporate level, we all go. But God protects and God provides for those of us that are His. But it's not going to be like they go to Babylon and we're still going to be singing and having parties and watching TV and enjoying the thing. So this is a sobering call because the time is near. And you can see that the time is going and things are happening so fast that have not happened. It's something that we need to be aware of. It's something that we need to keep in our prayers. So what do we do? Well, you know, we're already in judgment. I think one pastor talked about the fact that when a society starts calling homosexuality good and right and those that oppose homosexuality evil, we're already well into judgment. And the judgment that we are under right now is gone. God has given us over to our depraved minds. And so we actually get what we want. God's given us what we want and the consequences that go with it. So like children who don't understand the dangers of playing in the street, God has said, "Go ahead, play in the street, America." But when the car comes, the car comes. So, their attitude, we're proud. What should we do on an individual basis? Well, besides being close to God by immersing ourselves in the Scripture and becoming a witness for God because we're reflecting His glory, because we're naturally becoming more and more like God, I like the prayer of Agar in Proverbs 30. So let's all turn there. And this is a prayer, too, that now that I get older, this is one that makes more and more sense to me, even though it would be one that I would probably never have prayed for myself as a young man. Proverbs 30, verse 7 says, O God, I beg of you two favors. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, Who is the Lord? Remember what I said, riches bring amnesia. And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. God, give me just enough that I need. I'd submit to you that every one of us in here has what we need and a whole lot more. You know, I was just thinking the other day that I practice law in a county where the attorneys, I drive a Civic, the other attorney drives a Camry, and one drives an old feed truck with about 250,000 miles on it. And it's easy to practice law in a poor rural county where I'm at. But when we go to the continuing legal education courses that we have to go, and the attorneys from all over the state are there, there's the Lexus, the Mercedes, the Cadillacs, the BMWs. I come out wearing a pair of jeans and my hiking boots. They're wearing their $10,000 suits. And I'd like to say I'm above it, but two reactions happen. One is, I am not successful. You know, it's my own fault because I let these people take advantage of me and I don't work the hours, or I'll get to the other side, which is just as bad. Look at you going like fattened cows to the slaughter. Look at how good I am. I'm wearing my jeans. I'm poor and I represent poor people and I'm proud of it. Each response is equally bad. What should my response be? Lord, I'm thankful. I had breakfast this morning. I had a car that got me to this. I actually have a job. It might not pay as much as I want, but yet I have never suffered. Look at me. I've never missed a meal intentionally or non-intentionally. Wait a minute. Reverse that. There's always been food to eat if I want it. So, yeah. We're not thankful. We need to think about God's grace. We're actually pretty wealthy. In fact, in Proverbs 10:22, it says, The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich and adds no sorrow with it. Okay. So, number three, prophecy. We just have a few minutes, and that's good because this won't take long. In verses 19 through 20, let's go back to Deuteronomy 8. 19 and 20 says, But I assure you this, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. Just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path, you also will be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. Well, guess what, folks? That actually happened. 722 BC, the Northern Kingdom, which is the 10 tribes, everybody in Israel except Judah and Benjamin, they are exiled to Assyria. And you can read about that in 2 Kings 17. And in 605 to 586, over that period of time, the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they are exiled to Babylon, and you can read about that in 2 Kings 24 and 25. So prophecy, the Lord saw it coming, he warned them, they continued to be taken aback by their own riches, by their own prosperity, thinking that they were all that, they worshiped idols, they worshiped themselves, they denied themselves nothing, and they forgot the Lord their God, and they were exiled, just as it says in 19 and 20. Now, and remember too, you say, well, wait a minute, you know, that they've come back. Well, although the Jews returned to the land in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, back in 538, 445 BC, they really never regained their autonomy and their dominance. So, I'm going to leave you, well, we're going to kind of wind up with this. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, God says, Remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. I am God. And a lot of us have problems with that. A lot of us want the God that says, well, actually, man is sovereign. We're here, and we're the important one, and God is really here to help us. God is our, you know, genie, for lack of a better word. Yeah. No. God is the sovereign. God is the creator. We are the creation. So, in summary, conclusion, remember man does not live by bread alone. We do need the bread, but it comes from God. But rather, we are to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, feed your soul by saturating yourself with Scripture. Read it, meditate on it, study it, listen to it preached, hopefully by people better than me, and it will change your life from the inside out. Now, let's turn, and I'm going to end with reading Psalm 19. And we've read Psalm 19 before. I tell you, two psalms that deal with the glory of Scripture, Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. By the way, what number did I tell you? Did anybody think of 19 when I said Psalm 19? Really? Psalm 19. There's so many good psalms. I tell you, the more I study it, the more I love the Word of God. I mean, He just is so wonderful. So, Psalm 19, beginning with verse 7. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for the living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me, then I will be free from guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. God bless you this week. May you be dismissed. You may be dismissed. Thanks for listening.